verse by verse, so you'll see it. Write all these down. You can collect the data from what is recorded or whatever and just do your own study on it. But I'm giving you, just like I'm doing in the things that Jesus says, I'm doing the same thing. I'm giving you the verses of Scripture, everything that Jesus said, everything that all the words He spoke, why He said what He said. And then what I'm doing here on the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing. Same principle. It's understanding the power of the Holy Spirit. What is it? What does it reference? What are they talking about? Why is it said the way it's said? And then looking at different translations, I think this will be a big help. So we started talking about how the Holy Spirit's described in the Old Testament. For the most part, many people doesn't see the Holy Spirit the way they understand it as a New Testament understanding. So they don't see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as the same. Somehow it's different. I want to show you what the Scripture says. We look at it, we look at these verses, and we let these verses begin to minister to our lives. These are important principles for us to see. So we started and went through many of these slides, but we're going to go and start with this one. Spirit defined parallel to the presence of God. And we'll go through these verses. So Spirit defined parallel to the presence of God. And Psalms 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? When he says, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Whether shall I flee from thy presence? So he's parallel in those two. Spirit and presence parallel. So if we're talking about the presence of God, somebody say, well, I feel the presence of God. Well, that's the Spirit of God that we feel. That's how God interacts with us. That's how He interacts with the universe. That's how God can be in all places at the same time, by His Spirit, the presence of God, omnipresent. That's why He's just one of His attributes. He's omnipresent. And that's important. Now, if we take the power of God, and God's power is working in my life. He could be working in many lives, millions of lives all around the world at the same time. So whether shall I go from thy presence, or whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? So keep that in mind. They parallel. That's important. Each of these listed functions of the Spirit refer to the one God, Yahweh, in action. It's a pretty simple. This is what I see when I read the Scripture. That's why I put it this way. When I read the Scripture, this is what I see in the Scripture. Each of these listed functions that we're going to look at of the Spirit refer to the one God, Yahweh, in action. The Spirit of God is the one of the is one of the primary ways of talking about God's involvement in His creation. Most scholars agree, as James Dunn has already noted, in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament does not teach a literal distinction between God and His Spirit. And that's important. There's not a literal distinction between God and His Spirit when He talks about it. And this is a well-respected scholar. He talks about them as being the same. Now, he never addresses them as being distinct, two different persons. That's stretching. When you try to make God and Holy Spirit two distinct persons, you're stretching the Scripture. And that's something that we have to be careful of. And every scholar that we look at, we don't see that happening with their comments. And this is important. So when you read the Scripture, You got, I guess, you know, one of the things we have to learn to do is when we're reading something, we come across something, all of a sudden it gets our attention, do the research on it. Ask some questions, but take some time to unpack what you just read rather than forming an idea or saying, well, that's what I believe it means. Well, we could believe it means a lot of things just reading the text, but we have to know what it's saying, and that's important. Oftentimes, the writer of the Hebrew Bible, writers of the Hebrew Bible, employ literary metaphors when speaking of Yahweh's deeds. They have employed literary metaphors when speaking of Yahweh's deeds. For example, one may say, the word of Yahweh came to me. The word of Yahweh came to me. Or, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit. So the word of Yahweh came to me. So when they're writing the scripture, the word of Yahweh came to me. So we have to see that's what they're referencing. They're employing literary metaphors when speaking of Yahweh and how he interacts, whether it's interacting in the universe, in his creation, or with individuals. This is how it happens. The Spirit of God came upon him. Notice that. The Spirit of God came upon him. Does that mean literally that Yahweh came upon him? No, he would have been incinerated. He would have been burned up. So how can God, that's awesome. Remember the prophecy said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Why is that? Because God's glory is underived, and there's nothing that you can take in all of creation, compact together, that can compare to the glory. Everything is a reflection of his glory, but it's not his full glory. That's not going to happen until we're ready, and we're not ready until we're resurrected. How many understand that? We can't be in his full presence until that happens. The price has been paid at Calvary. Christ paid the price. We accept what Christ did, and we die, then we're resurrected. Once we're resurrected, we become into that immortality. Now we've been prepared. We can be in the presence of God then. But until then, no one has seen God at any time. The scripture says that. No one has seen God at any time. So when these encounters happen, what are they? The presence of God. How is that present happen? By his Spirit. And these are important. So think about it. Let me give you another one. Or the world was established by his wisdom. The world was established by his wisdom. So these are metaphors. I want you to, I'm going to go back over them. The word of Yahweh came to me. The word of Yahweh came to me. Or the Spirit of God came upon him. Or the world was established by his wisdom. His wisdom. And when these are ways of referring to the Almighty. Transcendent God in his mode of acting with creation. And this is important. And I don't have the time to do all of this part about the transcendent God, but I'm just bringing this up for you to start. Let it push you and propel you to come to this understanding about the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you what the church knows about the Holy Spirit. You just need to speak in tongues. You got it. That's not teaching people about the Holy Spirit. They're not taught in that. And so, let me ask you this, what if a Kundalini spirit comes and it mimics and acts just like it? How will you know? How will you know? How will you know whether it's a Kundalini spirit or the Holy Spirit? Some of you looking at me, you don't even know what Kundalini is. Don't you know that he said, try the spirit? Right? I wonder why he said that. I wonder why would he even come up with trying the spirit if we don't have some things that'll come along that's going to act like Holy Spirit, right? How many see the danger in that? And I want you to know. I want you to know whether it's a Kundalini or it's the Holy Spirit. I want to know. And so I had to go into these. And again, I want to remind you, all of this, this entire, what we're going through for the next, I don't know how long it'll be, all of this was because I began to seek the Lord over this period of time. And I said, okay, I would put it off because I tell the Lord, I'm not ready to teach all. It's a lot of stuff. And my mind was just, this is so much, because it challenged everything I'd ever believed about Scripture. And we need to be challenged, because we don't want to get in a position where we don't check ourselves, right? We should. We should check ourselves. And if it's truth, then we're okay. At the end of the check, we'll be okay, because truth, what does truth do? It remains. But if it's not, then that's what needs to be taken off of our ideas, our ideology, whatever it may be, the way we perceive our theology, the way we begin to explain Scripture. And so I think this is important. So if you want, you can be careful how you research Kundalini. Pray over yourself. And I can show you stuff that will just flat blow your mind. But I'm going to tell you, Kundalini has absolutely infiltrated itself into the mainstream church. And it's bad, bad, bad stuff. Because it looks like it's the power of God. It appears to be the power of God. But when you check it against Scripture, it don't line up. So something's wrong with that. It appears to bear fruit. But how many know there's good fruit and bad fruit? So it's not just fruit bearing. What kind of fruit is it? And so how many want to bear good fruit? Amen? So these are things just to keep in mind. And Anthony Buzzard, this is a quote from him on the Holy Spirit. This is a bunch of stuff that I'd read and went through. Here's one of them that I pulled out. If one combs through standard Bible dictionaries, it is obvious that 98% of the biblical data is satisfied if we define the Holy Spirit as God in effective action. God in communication, His power and personality extending their influence to touch the creation in a variety of ways. That was just a comment that he made there. Is the Spirit really anything other than God's energy inspiring human beings to perform extraordinary feats of valor, endowing them with special artistic skills or miraculous powers, and especially communicating divine truth? We got to answer that question, right? Let me ask it again. Is the Spirit really anything other than God's energy inspiring human beings to perform extraordinary feats of valor, endowing them with special artistic skills or miraculous powers, and especially communicating divine truth? Well, now the reason I ask that question, because at the beginning I went through every scripture that and pointed out each one of these aspects of this question. Now I want you to think about that, because this is very important that we understand. The Spirit of God is a way of referring to Yahweh in action. We refer to Him, Yahweh, in action. Consequently, criticizing His Spirit is the same as criticizing God Himself. Because how does the Spirit act? Does it act on its own? No, it don't act. Let me ask you, did Jesus act on His own? He didn't act on His own, because He was given a mission, right? That mission was inspired in His life by Holy Spirit, who was on a mission. God's Spirit, because He has to interact. And in order to interact, in order for God, the Almighty God, the Most High God, Yahweh, how many is clear on that? In order for Him to interact even with Jesus, His Son, it had to be done by Holy Spirit. Because God Himself could not come and interact with Jesus. Why? He would have never survived it. How many understand that? Now, I don't know, that don't fit everybody's idea about Jesus. But that's clearly what the Scripture teaches. clear. It's clear that it teaches that. But we have to, again, continue to unpack these things as we go. One experiences the distant person as near through the letter. God is so holy that even the holiest among us can't see his face and live. Exodus 33, verse 20. And that verse says, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, who was asking to see his face in this writing? That would have been Moses. He was wanting to, you can't. Now, he was able to put him in a position, kind of position him in the cleft of a rock, and then pass by him, covering his, and then his hinder parts. Hinder parts meaning where he had passed. Where he had passed. And that just lit him up. Yes. So he got where he got the residual effect of the glory going through, but the full glory would have destroyed his life. Because he had not been glorified through what Christ could pay for at Calvary. How many, does this make sense to everybody? And this is the way it works. That's why people say, well, I believe in God my way. You can't believe in God unless it's through Christ Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get that without going through Jesus. And people say, well, it just doesn't make sense. Well, that's how God set it up. It might not make sense to you, but that's the way God set it up. And that's the only way we can access God. And this is important. That's why you have to believe in the one Most High God. You have to understand that concept. And then, and for us, when we get into the New Testament, hopefully we can get into some of that tonight. You'll see what I'm talking about. And this is important principles. Until the resurrection, we are simply incapable of enjoying his immediate presence. His immediate presence. So how does he operate? Through Holy Spirit. The extension of God, he's operating in that. Even so, he longs to communicate with us and have a relationship with us. He interacts with us through his Spirit, his Word, his empowerment, his wisdom, etc. You could just go through the scripture. Go through verse by verse and you'll add all of those. You can list them through. That's how he does. His wisdom. How did he interact with Solomon? Through his what? His wisdom. Because he asked, so what did he do? He gave him that wisdom. Wisdom from, he was, understand, he was operating from a wisdom that was heavenly. Not an earthly. He didn't get his education and become this great king because he took all of his lessons from his father David. Right? He got those. There was a wisdom from God. Teach me how to, this is what he asked for. Teach me how to go out, how to come in. It was what God did. He gave him wisdom beyond his ability, beyond his years. He operated in that. So you might meet somebody who has a wisdom with doing things. Well, you think that's them? When they speak the word, they might have a wisdom beyond their years. And that might be something that somebody says. Well, how does that happen? By Holy Spirit. It's not me. It's not you. You know, this is what happens. The Spirit of the Lord awakens your understanding. Your brain just wakes up to the Holy Spirit, and you're able to speak something because you spend some time with him, praying, reading, and all of a sudden, it just, there it is. But that's not us. That's the wisdom of God, and that's how he communicates with us, by his word, by his wisdom, and all that. So those are things that you have to keep in mind when you're studying this. Regarding Old Testament, when we look at, and again, this pneuma that we've been dealing with, this is a study of spirit. That's what that means. So when you look at the word, it's a study of spirit. That's what we're doing. We're studying about the spirit. What spirit? Spirit of God. We're making that study. So that God's spirit is not a person. Now, that right there will get you thrown out about 98% of the churches in America. Right there. Just that comment. Right now, I'm a heretic. Just by making that statement. I'm going to say it again. Listen to me carefully. God's Spirit is not a person. I want you to hear that clear. God's Spirit is not a person, though it is very personal. So don't get in the, if I say it's not a person, I don't want people to think that the Spirit is impersonal, because that's wrong also. It's very personal. I mean, how many understands what I mean by that? All right. Brother Brian, say you write me a letter. He takes, sits down, nobody's with him, and he writes me a letter. He mails the letter to me from him. And I've been with Brother Brian, I know his handwriting. I would know. Hey, it's from Brother Brian. And he's got it signed at the bottom. Now, that letter to me, I couldn't say it's impersonal, right? That would make, that'd be crazy. It's in his handwriting, came from his mind, and he signed it. What would I call that letter? A personal letter, right? Personal. Is the letter a person? How can the letter be a person, yet it's personal? You see? If we can only get that concept, we'll understand the person of the Holy Spirit as a personal. It's personal, but not a person. Right? So that's important. I hope that we can get a hold to this and understand it best we can, but that's some of the ways that we look at it. So God's Spirit is not a person, though it is very personal. It is the very self-expression of Yahweh. It's the self-expression of Yahweh, the one God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35 says this, "Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord," that Yahweh, that word is Yahweh, he is God. Who's God? Yahweh. Yahweh's God. "There is none else beside him." How many is beside him? None else. There's not a second, and there's not a third. There's none else beside him. Yahweh is God. Does that make sense? Now, who's the Father? Yahweh. Because he's called the Father, does that make him another person? It's crazy. It really is. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord," that word again is all caps, "that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above. And upon the earth beneath, there is none else." So he's Yahweh in heaven above, and the earth beneath, and how many else is there? Now, how many know that he knew that he would one day, by his word, the plan of God, would come to fruition, right? And Jesus, born, comes into existence, born of the virgin birth, a human being, and he was tempted in all points just like we are. He understood everything exactly like a human being. He wasn't transferred from one state to another state and kind of hid behind this supernatural power that he would have never committed a sin anyway, and just disguised like, I'm not really going through anything, but I'm acting like I'm going through anything. If that's the case, he's the best actor that was ever on the planet. He really didn't feel any pain. He really didn't suffer any type of suffering. He really never died. It was all an act. Who wants to go with that? There was no act. He suffered every second. He bled every drop of blood, and it was real blood. It was real suffering, and it was real death, and it took the power of God to raise him. And this was important. And so you have to understand these are principles, and you got to understand the things that Jesus knew through his relationship. How many know he had to learn things? Now, either that's a lie, because you can't have that he knew everything and had to learn something at the same time. Can we have that? No, that would make us all go crazy. That would. If we're trying to figure that out in the scripture, that would make all of us be lunatics. He knew everything but had to learn something. That doesn't make sense. And so these are important principles that we have to grab hold to. And how did he learn? By the Spirit. Same way we learn. If I knew everything, I wouldn't have to learn anything. But we have to learn. Amen? Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now that's in the King James. Now there's something wrong with that, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. The Lord our God is one Lord. So when we look at the Lord our God is one Lord, we have to understand that this is what they would consider the Shema. We have to realize that God is one. The Lord our God is one. One Yahweh. How many know if you're trying to fit two Yahwehs in one verse, something's wrong with that? Huh? And I can't do it right now, but later on we'll cover it more extensively. But keep that in mind. Now, the Spirit in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But keep that in mind. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's one. So we'll cover that. I'm sure we're going to get to it, I promise you, because we're going to have it quoted. And we're going to cover it several times, Jesus in his quotes, and we're going to look at the most quoted verse. How many know? Here's a good question, and you can think about it. How many know what's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the Bible, in the New Testament? The most quoted. Nope. It means the people in the New Testament quoted this Old Testament verse more than any verse. More than any verse in the Bible and the Old Testament, the New Testament writers quoted this. Jesus quoted it. All of the Paul quoted it. It just goes on and on. The most quoted verse. It's in Psalms. It's the engine. It drives everything. Go to Psalms 1:10. Mark it down. So next time, you will know what I'm talking about. This is the engine. Verse number one, Psalms 1:10, verse 1. Everybody say, Psalms 1:10, verse 1. It's the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. It's quoted more than any other verse from the Old Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. How many's ever read that in the New Testament? It's referred to many times, okay? Very important verse of scripture. We're going to deal with that as we go through. So the Lord is Adonai. The Lord Adonai says to my Lord Adonai. Now, this is where the confusion gets. Everybody says, well, the Lord Adonai said to Adonai. That's why the translators have translated it. I got the NSAB, they kind of corrected it, put it in small. But this was something that we'll look at as we're dealing with the Spirit. Dealing with that's very important. It's hard for me not to just to go on and do it all as it comes to my mind. But just I want you to keep that in mind, as you can have some stuff to go and read and look at that. So the Spirit and the Synoptic Gospels, let's take our look into this. When one flips the page entitled the New Testament, and enters the territory of Matthew chapter 1, the definitions gained from the Old Testament do not suddenly disappear. How many understand that? And that's exactly what happens when people refer to the Holy Spirit from one to the other. Because the Spirit of God, the presence of God, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, we looked at all those verses, and it's God, extension of God, and how He interacts with people. He empowers them. He energizes them. All those things we looked at in the Old Testament. So we flip the page. Now we're in Matthew. Does it change? Does the Spirit of God that was in the Old, does all of a sudden it changes? It doesn't disappear. In fact, in the first three Gospels, references to the Spirit of God are very much in tune with what we have already discovered. Now, if I'm going to understand the Holy Spirit, shouldn't I start in the beginning? Work my way through just like anything else? I should. I should start, work my way through. I'm going to understand it. Because we know some things about the Holy Spirit from our last teaching. And now we're flipping the page, and we're in Matthew. And we're going to learn some things here that I think will help us. The Holy Spirit caused the generations of life in the Virgin Mary. Think about that. The Holy Spirit caused the generation of life in the Virgin Mary. Was there life there before? No, no, the Holy Spirit generated that life. And that was very important. So we should never think these thoughts, that God impregnated her. Remember that. There's no intercourse here. And some priests, I don't know where they get this stuff. But some, you know, folks are going around, you know, got preachers talking about God's semen. What are you talking about? Where is that in the scripture? You understand? That's just crazy stuff that it gets taught. We're talking about Holy Spirit generates something. We're talking about the creative power of Almighty God. We're not talking about intercourse. We're not talking about God impregnating somebody. So that's the Greek thought, you see. Greek thought is the God comes down and has sex with the virgin woman, and they have this God-man. You see where this goes? You see how this takes you off the base of Scripture? And that's what happens. And then we just start teaching it, and we teach it to our Sunday school class. We teach it to our kids growing up, and we teach it in the church, and everybody's thinking, well, we got us a God-man. Now, that's what we really need. We need to be in touch with God and man, and it's got to be right here so we can get our hands on it. It's got to be tangible so we can wrap our natural mind around it. The Bible says that the natural things are for natural thinkers. But the spiritual things are for spiritual thinkers, and the spiritual things don't make sense to the natural. I'm going to go with God. If we think we're going to better explain everything there is about God, we're kidding ourselves. But what we can explain is what he tells us, right? We can know that. We can know what he says. And that's something that I think that doesn't get taught enough, the things that is said. And these are some of the things that we want to look at. So let's look at this. This will take some time. It really will. Because we're going to go through each verse. Matthew 1:18 says this. And I did something a little different on the synoptics. So we'll look at it. I'll show you what I did here. Matthew 1:18 says, now, and this is the NSAB, I put it there. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, meaning before they came together in intercourse, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. I underline that, by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. If I make the Holy Spirit a person, see where the mind goes? You got to get this. If I make the Holy Spirit a person, where does the mind go? Let's not kid ourselves. Come on, we're all grown-ups here. Let's not kid ourselves. Where my mind goes is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and Mary got together and the sheets were going crazy. Right? That is not what happened. That is not what happened. And that's exactly why we have the situations and the struggles that we have around the world today and in our churches, is because we won't let go of what we think we got to imagine in our mind that the only way God can do it. Let me read it to you. from the one God, the Father, one man Messiah translation. This is a new translation. Verse 1, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now this is the origin. Notice that. That's a big word there. The origin of Jesus Messiah. His mother, Mary, was engaged to Joseph. But before they were married, she became pregnant from the power of Holy Spirit. She became pregnant from the power of Holy Spirit. Something happened by Holy Spirit. She became pregnant by the power of Holy Spirit. And that's important. Very important. And I'm just put that out to you so you can see it. This is, it helps us understand some of the things that, and I don't have time to break that entire verse down, but if I read it, let me just go back and give you an example. If I say the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed, the birth of Jesus was as followed, I'm not giving a lot of information by using that word birth, but we're talking about origin. See, origin. Now this is the origin of Jesus. Notice that. How many see that? That'll help you stop and say, okay. Now the birth of Jesus was on as followed. What about the origin? And that's what that word literally means. In the Greek, it literally means the origin of Jesus. And that's, and I can give you the whole breakdown of that entire thing, but I wanted to point this out, and we can come back and revisit this at a different time. Matthew 1, verse 20. Let me see here. Verse 20, NSAB. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, this is the conversation with Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The child that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In the one God, the Father, the one man Messiah translation says, while he was reflecting on all this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to marry Mary, because what has been fathered and procreated within her is derived from God's creative Holy Spirit. What's been fathered and procreated in her is within her is derived. Let me tell you how it's derived from God's creative Holy Spirit. Now, would that make sense to Joseph? Absolutely, it would have made sense to him because he understood how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. He knew clear how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. This made a lot of sense to him. And so he was fine with it when he got told that, and he went on and took Mary to be his wife. We know the story, and so on and so forth. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. This is, and I think they've done pretty good here with this translation. The angel said the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice throughout all these translations, you'll find that this capitalization type idea that is used. How many notice that? That you'll come across a word, and one time it'll be capitalized S for spirit, and then sometime they forget to capitalize. I guess they forget. I don't know. But it's not, and it's the same spirit. So I'm asking, my question is, okay, who decides what's capitalized and who doesn't? I mean, come on, right? So the reason, why is there a reason behind it? Because they have to somehow make the spirit a person. Co-equal, co-eternal with God. See? And so, but not God at the same time. That, okay. I just felt like my brain got ran over by a truck. It didn't make sense. You see? And so that's what happens when you're trying to force in things and you're translating and there's bias in the translation. And that's exactly what the whole church world has fell trapped to for a long time. We want to wake up and understand the power and working of the Holy Spirit and see it as it's described to us in the Scripture. In this other translation, it says, the angel's reply to her was this, Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, I want you to understand, in all the original language, the definite article was not in front of Holy Spirit. No, it was not there. That's why I'm saying it like I am, because it was not there. It says, Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Precisely for that reason, the baby to be fathered will be called Holy and the Son of God. Now, how did Jesus, why is Jesus called the Son of God? No, we're just backing out this, what I just read. We're backing out of it. Why is Jesus called the Son of God? Because he said for this reason he's called that. Right? Now, I'm going to read it again. The power of the Most, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. When I talk about Holy Spirit, what is that? That's the presence of God. The power of God comes upon you. Let's throw some things out there. One guy, I won't quote say his name, but one of these days I really feel like to be a troublemaker or something. But in his book, he says what Yahweh did, when he didn't use Yahweh, he says what God did is he came down and he said, Mary, will you be my mother? Do you see what I'm getting at? Now, I don't know how many generations it takes for a person to get to that point that they write that in their book. You understand? Oh, one guy writes, when Mary looked into the eyes of her baby, really, it was the Most High God staring back at her. You see? And how we should always remember to celebrate how God turned himself into a baby. You see? And you just go, and it just goes on and on and on and on. But let me just read it to you again, because it makes a lot of sense when you just read it, right? Just read what the Scripture says. It says, the angel replied. This is the angel. The angel is what? A messenger? Sent by, from who? Who did he go on? His own behalf? No. God said, go and say this. So the angel replied to her was this. Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Precisely for that reason. For that reason, the baby to be fathered will be called Holy and the Son of God. For that reason. Because Holy Spirit, the power of God, the way God comes and he's able to interact with the human kind that he created is by Holy Spirit. And that's important. Precisely for that reason, he'll be called Holy and the Son of God. And that's important. This thing just starts illuminating itself as we go. Jesus baptizes with it. Jesus baptizes with it. Let's look at it and what it says in Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11 says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John. But he, speaking of Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I. He's mightier than I. I am not fit to remove his sandals. He, speaking of Jesus, we're talking about Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. How many see that? And in the other translation, it says, yes, indeed, I baptize you in water to show your repentance, but after me is coming one who is far greater than I am. I am unworthy even to remove his sandals. He is going to be baptizing you with Holy Spirit and with fire. With Holy Spirit. Now, I wish I could get into the whole issue with the definite article, but go on and study it for yourself. It's not there. Why is it put there? People say, well, it's just to help people read. I can read that just fine. Right? How many can read that just fine? He'll baptize you with Holy Spirit. With Holy Spirit. And so keep that in mind. These are important principles, again, as we study this. Mark chapter 1, verse 8 says this, I baptize you with water, but he, talking about Jesus, again, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then the other translation says, I baptize you with water, but he will be baptizing you in Holy Spirit. He will be baptizing you in Holy Spirit. And so I just put that out to show you some contrast. And listen, NSAB is very good at what they've done with most of it. Even the King James, with most of it. But there's just enough. How many know just enough will cause you to miss God completely? He says if it's a dot or a tittle, that can get you in a lot of trouble. It's way more than dots and tittles. I can tell you that. Way more than that. I mean, you got insertions. I mean, you know, you got whole insertions. Just commentary insertions into the text. That's not good. It's not good. And it's always ones that lean toward God being three. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if you find that too. Okay. Why are they always leaning that way? All the insertions lean that way. I think somebody was fooling around. Luke 3, verse 16. This is what Luke said. John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In the same verse, read, from the one God, the Father, the one man, Messiah translation says this. John replied and explained to them all, yes, I am immersing you in water. But the one who is coming is far more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie his shoelaces. He will be immersing you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, why is it there? Because they find it in the manuscript. In that particular, so it's not, this translation doesn't say, okay, well, we're not going to put it anywhere. They find it there, so they leave it where it sets. Okay? It descended upon Christ at his baptism. Talking about Holy Spirit. It descended upon Christ at his baptism. Matthew 3, verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. So what did he see? What did he see? No, he's seen something. He's seen a dove. He's seen a dove. So he saw the Spirit of God descending. Was like a dove. Now, as a dove. So he sees this, visually sees this, and it descends on him. In the Matthew 3:16, immediately after he was baptized, Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw God's Spirit like what? Like a dove. He saw God's Spirit like a dove. Whose Spirit is it? God's Spirit. He saw God's Spirit like a dove, descending and settling it on him. And that's important. Again, all the verses are compiling, the information is compiling, the data is compiling, and that's how we can then draw our conclusions on what to answer the questions. Mark 1:10, immediately after coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. That's the account of Mark. In this other translation, as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens split apart, and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. All right? Let's look at Luke's account. Luke's version of this, in Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. Notice he went into it. So when, in my first reading, you could put that probably in the question, right? Because it was like a, as a dove. But then Luke's account, you put them all together. And then we say, yeah, you know, we between all three of them, the observation of what happened, they're there, they're writing this down. He says, Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved son, and in you I am well pleased. You are my beloved son. In the other translation here, it says, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, taking the form of a dove. Taking the form of a dove. A voice came from heaven with these words, you are my son, the one I love, I am delighted with you. Now, how many has ever seen the dove used on signs and emblems and all that, right? You've seen the dove. Now, the dove descending, and so what people say, oh, is descending, so they put it facing straight down. How many has ever seen the dove head down? That's satanic. That's a satanic symbol. People got it on their church signs, you know. We in the Holy Spirit church, you know. Really. And they just, you know, printed up on all their literature. Just crazy. That's the kind of stuff that, and they say, well, you know, to us it don't mean that. It doesn't matter what it means to you. What it matters is you, God is not going to be taken by symbols and all these things. You have to study his word and figure out that we're not to do that. That's not what we're to do. So we say, well, it's what it says. So that's the Holy Spirit. So people say, well, what's that? That's the Holy Spirit. And in fact, it doesn't mean that. You see, because it is shaped, it's turned in a different way. It's always putting it in a way that is flipped. How many know that's what the devil wants to do? He wants to turn everything upside down. It's absolutely critical for the church to wake up and realize that the enemy is out there to compromise, infiltrate its way in, and it does it through secret. It does it through the sleight of hand. It's subtle. Didn't the Bible tell us to be careful? He's cunning. He's crafty. You got to be careful of all these things. Same thing with the Holy Spirit and the Kundalini Spirit. It's crafty. It's subtle. I remember the first time I seen the Kundalini operating. Of course, I go back and didn't realize it was Kundalini. Now I know it's, but the first time the Lord brought it to my attention, where he said, okay, son, time for you to wake up. You got scales on your eyes. I had a pastor call me. He said, listen, I want you to check out this revival. It, you know, we're about to take a van load. So I said, well, how do I check it out? He said, well, you go on this channel and you get ready. I mean, you can, it's going to be every night. I said, okay. So I told Shaw, I said, I wonder what's going on. It's powerful, you know. And we were about ready to leave. We wasn't far off of leaving to go on vacation. So, and I found out it was in Florida. And it's like, well, you know, we'll stop by. We'll go check this out. We want to check it out, you know. And so the pastor said, well, check this out. He said, you know, because he called me. He said, listen, I believe that you hear from God. And you're a man of the Spirit. We want to know. We don't want to get ourselves in trouble. I said, all right, I'll check it out. So before I watched anything, I said, Lord, now, how am I supposed to know this unless you show me? Unless my eyes are open, I might look at this and think, well, you know what? God is moving. I said, how in the world am I going to know if it's you moving or not? You got to reveal to me what it is or what it's not. That's all I asked him. So I put it on, and I put it on, and immediately when they started singing, I went, uh-oh, this is bad news. They never even preached yet. Then they got to preaching. I went, oh, my word, what in the world's going on? This is crazy stuff. Then they got the Spirit moving, so says. And I went, okay, what is that? Because that doesn't line up with what God said. And I went to studying it. So I called him up. I said, brother, you got the van yet? Cancel it. I told him just like that. So you cancel that. That is garbage. Oh, brother, watch what you say. You can't, that's not my anointing. I said, there ain't no anointing in that. I'm telling you, that's garbage. You're going to go nowhere near that. So I went on vacation. Well, at that time, we had people coming during, that was during Katrina time. People that had been visiting and all this stuff, and I'd heard them mention that. So I met one pastor, and I went over there and visited him while I was on vacation, and he brought it up again. He said, man, you got to go. Brother Jesse, I'm telling you, Brother Jesse, you got to go. And I went in this church, and it was, you know, it was dead as a doornail. Well, no life, no word. I'm like, what is going on here? So I said, brother, I got to ask you a question. I said, let me ask you just one question. I said, let's go outside. Walked outside. And I said, what's all your land here? He said, all that. Development on that side, development on that side, development behind them, a beautiful highway in the front. I went, what's your vision? Well, I ain't got no vision. We're going to this revival. I said, brother, if you don't get a vision, you'll perish. And I said, you need to leave that revival stuff alone. I said, that's God. I said, I'm telling you. I'm just saying. You got to be careful. That stuff is, it won't last. It's all going down because there's no God. It was Kundalini. Now, there were people, soul cells getting healed. They were speaking in tongues. They were doing all, but it was Kundalini. Okay? So that man died, that pastor. He died because he didn't get a vision. He just had a die. He had a heart attack and died. Now, there's two things the way I looked at it. I hope that the first one was correct. I don't know. I'm not God. I just prayed that. And I couldn't pray over him after the fact. I just prayed, God, my prayer is that you got him from through death to protect everything he did right before he got involved in all that stuff. I hope it wasn't after that he just went so far that God had no more use for him because he would never turn back. And he didn't want him to spoil the rest of the people. I don't know. It was either one of those. My prayer is that the first is the truth because of the grace of God. And I hold on to that. But you can't go following stuff and because it's a big old fire. And it just draws your attention. And everybody wants to jump in their car and see where the fire is at. You got to be careful. You get too close to the fire, you catch fire. And you catch fire and you get burned up by the same stuff that they got going on in there. And it was absolutely without a doubt, and it proved, it went through it. The whole thing fell. There was a lot of adultery. All sorts of corruption came out of that thing. All sorts of corruption, spirits just rampant, demon possession, you name it, came out of that. Lots of adultery. Out of what we call a move of God. That's listed. If you go and look up great moves of God, it'll be listed in that list. Still called great moves of God today. Isn't that crazy? That's absolutely crazy. And to me, I think it's a kick in the face to the real move of God that happened when people got down and they didn't need no TV camera. They didn't need no recording. All they got at home grabbed the foot of the chair and they cried and wept and fasted and believed God. And they gave up and lost a lot. But that was real move of the God. These people sacrificed everything. Their friendship, but no limelights. There ain't no recordings. You understand? No TV shows. None of that fame and fortune, give me more, none of that stuff. They didn't ask for nothing. They weren't picking up nothing. They just let God made a way. That was the real moves. But that's what happens. It happens all over. And let me tell you, it's the sad thing about it, that same spirit's being sown in third world countries all around, and we're starting to see it, and I noticed it. I'm going to tell you, that's not good. It's not good. And I just say, Lord, you know, this is... You playing with some, I say, God, this is not good. And you got to be careful because you'll step into something and everything's, you know, if you got a jerk like that, that's God. That ain't what you're talking about. I mean, the devil can jerk. But you just don't realize. I mean, they got slain in the spirit. Well, the Hindus do that. They line them up by the thousand. They all pass out. What is that? What does that mean? You understand? They say, oh, that's just the devil. The devil's trying to take God's stuff. They show me that in the scripture. Anywhere. Anywhere where you see that power that he said, this is what all these things are going to happen. You don't see that. But it just creeps in. It just creeps its way in. And then once it creeps its way in and it finds itself a footing, then people back out after that and they go through the scripture and they're trying to find one little word that justifies that type of behavior and that theology, and it doesn't work with God. That's exactly how we start counting God as, because really if we technically count him, we got God in the middle, then we got Father, then we got, I mean, how many we got? You see, technically, if we count it, we got only one. That's we just listen. We just believe in one, but he's three. Then we get all messed up and confused. Why don't we just leave God be who God is, and let his only begotten Son be the one that he is, and then let the power of God, the operational part of God, that's not impersonal. Remember that, because that's what I get flagged with all the. Well, you're saying he's impersonal. No, I never. I'm saying he's personal, but not a person. Personal. Just like the letter Brother Brian sent me, and it touched my heart. You see? That's what it was. It's come from him. Came from his hand, his brain. That was personal to me. Does that make sense to everybody? Not impersonal. Now, if somebody else would have sent it, that would have been an impersonal coming from somebody else and on behalf of him. It came from a third party, and so that was something different. But when it comes directly from you, how many know the Spirit of God comes directly from God? Directly from God. That's a personal spirit. But we can't make him a person. If we do, we're going to get ourselves in trouble in the scripture. It drove Jesus, this is the last one I can do right here. It drove Jesus to go into the wilderness. Talking about the Spirit. It drove Jesus to go into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Another translation said Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And I just put these, I started doing it and I just kept doing it just to kind of give you some definition or some help you understand each one of these verses. Mark 1, verse 12. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And in the other translation, immediately after this, the Spirit sent Jesus away into the wilderness. And so that's him again, Luke 4, 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Not a little quick sleight of hand there. Jesus, full of Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was guided by the Holy Spirit in the desert. So that's the most literal left alone translation that I could find. But again, that translation, the writer of that translation is a one God, the Father, one man, Messiah, understands the scripture that way. So I just want you to know that. But again, you got to judge that and go over that for yourself. So we'll stop right there. We'll start here. It's a good one to start. I can remember that on slide 100. We'll start. So we basically covered 100 slides in our two Thursdays on Holy Spirit. We got several hundred more to do because we just know where we can. It's a lot. And I'm not going to give you the short version of it, which is why it's called Bible study. You're going to have all the verses that I can dig up, find, and as much comments as I can on it. And so we're going to continue in this. We have, I don't know how many I have already listed. I have 136 listed. In the next 36, it will take quite a while to go through them because of the different comments that we have in between each one. But we're going to continue in that. I want to continue in it. I want you to understand how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, it's not impersonal. It's personal. It's from him directly to us. Empowering, energizing, all the things I said in the Old Testament that it was able to do, it still does today. And as we get through that establishing by definition, the foundation of Holy Spirit, then we're going to talk about the operational things that came to the New Testament church in reference to the gifts of Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, they're gifts of Holy Spirit. We're going to look at all those. But it takes some time for us to push through that, okay? So how many enjoying this so far? And again, I think it goes hand in hand with what we're doing on Sunday and dealing with the words of Jesus. How many think we ought to pay attention to the things Jesus says? Let me tell you, it's so important. And this Sunday, we're going to cover some powerful things that Jesus says. When he says them, why does he say what he say? And his words, he said, the things I say are not my words. Wow. To me, that says so much. He said, I'm saying this, but they're not my words. He's being led by the Spirit, and he's speaking those things. If we just look at the life of Jesus and the stuff he talked about and the importance of the things and why he talked about them, when he talked about them, because we're trying to do it in a chronological order, so you'll see when he brought these things up. So I think it's not that he brings stuff up later because they're not as serious. Everything Jesus said is just as important as the first thing to the last thing. How many understand that? So I'm not doing it for that purpose. So you can then judge, well, he said this first. That's the most important thing. If I get those three right, then the rest, of, you know, I'll be okay. Jesus never spoke that way. He didn't do them in there. He did them as he was led by the Spirit. So if the Spirit led him to do those things in that order, because the Spirit of God was directing him and guiding him throughout the discourse of the perfect timing that he would enter into Jerusalem on that day. They would take him by force on that day. You notice that? They would crucify him on that day. They would bury him on that day. He would raise on that day. Now, those days were already, God already knew those days because the plan of God is known. He knows the end from the beginning to the end. So he knew, God knew it, but he's entrusted the Son to be led by his Spirit to make sure that every footstep that he took was ordered by the Lord, by Yahweh. And so that's important. How many want to start getting yourself lined up in life where you're on that exact step that God wants you to be? Can I be there? Absolutely. By his Spirit, you can. Other than that, we will just be doing what we want. I always want to do what the Spirit wants me to do. Let me give you an example, because I got to do this because I got to give an update. I went with my mom's today, and she called for us to come over and have some lunch. Dad was there, and he had to leave, and we would help peeling shrimp. And Mom brought up, did you hear, you know, anything about Mr. Ned? I said, well, I seen the message, and, you know, when you get the message, I get a message. I might be in the middle of a duck blind, right? I get the message, and I say, Father, we put this in your hands. And if I'm saying that and 100 other people saying that, thing goes out, it just booms into heaven. Jesus is saying everything we just said, brought them back to God. Did you hear him, Father? They all just said, remember him. All at one time. I mean, it just attacks the throne room. All right? So that's about all I knew. I said, I seen the text message. I don't know anything. And so I went home, and I come here, and I was studying, just praying, and the Lord says, call Ned. So I got my phone. I said, well, here's the way you find out what's going on. So I called him, and because I'm going to be directed by the Lord. He said, well, how do you know you was directed by the Lord? Because I'm just going to let him say it. Yes. I said, you know what? I was sitting here, and you came to my mind by the Spirit of God, and I'm calling you to pray for you. And he said, Jesse, if you'd have called any other day but today, you wouldn't have got me. I was in no condition to even answer the phone. But today, I was just sitting there for the first day in several days where I can even answer my phone. So then I knew. That's when I couldn't call yesterday. You see my point? Even though I might have had it on my mind, because it's the right thing to do, but the timing was today. He told me, you'd have not got me unless you called today. I said, well, God knows everything. So I'm going to pray for you right now. Sometimes, you know, you don't say, can I? I said, I'm going to pray for you. God gets fixed. He fixed everything. He told me the whole, you know, medical terms of the electrodes in the heart and all that stuff. I don't know about none of that stuff, but I know the God who takes the very cell down to the cellular, and he can converge everything in his master plan. So I just prayed over him, and I prayed the hand of God and the power. I said, and I prayed God just, and I felt it. I felt when it released through the phone line and from the top of his head, just let it pour down all the way to his feet. And all that electrical, whatever's going on, God, you line all that stuff up because that's what you do. You're the master at it. And then I said, but by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, we let our request known to you. And the peace of God is going to keep his heart literally. I said that literally is going to keep his heart and mine through Christ Jesus. And what happened, we had that you can tell there it went. And that we only got to do what God wants us to do. And you lead the rest to the Holy Spirit, right? How many know what happened to you? You got drawn by his Spirit. Nobody comes unless he draws you by his Spirit. And that's what we trust that God will do. And so the update is that he's going to be going into a specialist to see a specialist tomorrow who's their number one. Because, of course, he's going to find, if you know Mr. Nate, he's going to find the number one guy that can deal with the heart electrodes and all that stuff. So, and I just prayed for the doctors. I prayed for all the education, all that stuff. Got to come. And everything, all the intellect. I said, God, all this intellect, it's got to converge to the word. Because there's nothing more powerful than what you said. And so we got a chance to just hit it at that level. But he told me to tell his family. He said the most important thing right now that he feels was drawn to this area. He said, I'm so drawn to come in the South Plaquemine. He said, I just, and so he said to tell everybody he's doing so much better. Today was a great day for him, and he's going to see these specialists, and they're going to go from there. But he's got some heart's fine. He's got no heart problems. He's got no blockages. But he's got an electrical deal that they couldn't figure out what is going on. He said literally his heart was racing for days, like if he'd have been running all day, it would not stop. And he said it got him down. And he said today none of it happened, nothing happened. He said it was just normal heartbeat all day. He said I even got in my car and went to work. And he said I just walked in the door. I'm home alone. Nobody's here. I'm waiting on my wife and her mother to come, and we're going to have supper. And he said, you called me. He said it was like perfect timing. I wonder why. This is his words. I'm not saying it. This is his word. He said it was perfect timing. Couldn't have been on a better day than right now. I want that in my life. I want to be led by the Spirit. And I can tell you there's been many times that I didn't do that. And that day didn't go as good. That's it. Anybody remember those days? Yes. Yes. And you're going, man, I'm wore out. I want it to be led by him in everything you do. In everything you do. And remember, we pray for healing. And I said, you got to walk your healing out.
That's it.
Don't you quit.
That's it.
You ought to be thanking God every day. Amen. What I stood for, I'm thanking him every single day. I don't care what it feels like.
That's it.
It doesn't make a difference. And I tell the Lord that. I said, God, it don't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference. Maybe the next day you hurt worse. You think that makes a difference to God? No, maybe that's what you need to get your faith. And so if he just does it, you're going to say, oh, that just comes easy. I don't have to do anything. Maybe it's God trying to get your faith strong where you got to trust him day after day after day. And you say, I'm feeling better now. And boy, your faith kind of rises up. And the next day, there it is again. You know what? You keep walking it out because it doesn't make a difference. You tell God, Lord, this one thing's for certain. Whether it all goes away or not, I'm still going to trust you. You are still my healer. That'll never change anything. I am walking in the divine health that you purposed and planned for my life. And you keep walking that out every day and watch God. And then when you come to a completeness, a full healing, when you know it, you need to give God the praise and the glory in a public way. But privately, you need to be speaking victory over your life and claiming those, whatever you stood for. It doesn't change. It's still in the name of Jesus that those miracles are happening. He spoke to him, roll up your mat and you walk. And immediately he rolled his mat up. We have to have that immediate in our lives and then walk it out. Amen? So keep that in mind. I wanted to just tell you that because I'm doing it just like I'm asking you to do it. I'm trusting God and believing God for complete full healing in my body because I know that I cannot function at the level that God wants me to if I'm in constant pain. I just can't do it. So I know either it's going to take its toll and it's going to cause me to be not able to fulfill everything that God expects of me on a daily basis. And that's those encounters, wherever they may be. It might be on a trip. It might be fishing. It might be hunting. It might be on your travel to town. It might be just on a phone. Wherever it's at, you're going to encounter people. How can you fulfill that if those things are there? And so you just ask God and trust him for the miracle. Amen? Well, thank you all so much for being here. Sunday morning, come believe in the Lord. We're talking about the words of Jesus. This is important messages, and we want you to know about them. Amen? God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.